Last time I started a series of installments regarding the letter to the Galatians, and I pointed out that the letter to the Galatians written by the Apostle Paul is probably one of the most misunderstood writings in the entire Bible. And the reason that is so is because people don't understand the motive. They don't understand the reason as to why Paul actually wrote the letter. And we started to explore the purpose. And the purpose was to show how to obtain justification. He didn't address at all the issue of whether the law of the Ten Commandments was in effect or not. He wanted to point out that you and I cannot earn justification or salvation, for that matter, through our works. And that was the purpose why he wrote the letter. And he also introduces at the very beginning of the letter his theme. And his theme throughout the letter was that of grace. Grace, unmerited favor, unmerited pardon. You see, it's because of grace that we can obtain forgiveness. It's because of grace that we can be delivered from this present evil world, that we can inherit salvation, that we can inherit eternal life, that we can enter the kingdom of God. He also explains that it was by the grace of God that he was called. It was unmerited pardon by which he was called. He didn't deserve to be called. You and I didn't deserve to be called. None of us did. But it was because of God's grace that we were actually even called into the truth. And so when we turn now to Galatians, the second chapter, because we talked about the first chapter last time, in verse 1, let's pick up the story. Let's see again the continuation of his narrative, because he talks a little bit about what all happened when he was called. And so he says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, and as I mentioned before, I am quoting from the book of Galatians, the letter of Galatians, from the authorized version, the old King James Bible, because it is more doctrinally accurate than even the New King James Bible, let alone many of the modern translations or interpretations. And so in Galatians 2 and verse 1, he says, then 14 years after. Well, after what? Well, he had just talked about the fact that he had visited Peter and James in Jerusalem, and that he then had gone to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And after that, it says, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me also. Galatians 2 and verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He was preaching that gospel. Now, we saw last time there was only one gospel. Paul even said, if anybody teaches and preaches another gospel than the ones which he, Paul, had preached and which he had received from Christ, let him be accursed. And we had seen that it was the gospel of the kingdom of God which he preached. And of course, the kingdom of God includes all kinds of things. It includes how you can enter it. It includes the fact that you have to be called by grace, that you have to repent, that repentance is a gift from God, and many other things. It includes the fact that it is salvation which you have to still obtain when Christ comes back and you will be changed into an immortal spirit being. When you enter the kingdom of God as a born-again member of the family of God, being a God being, all of this is part of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so he preached that. But he also knew that he wasn't infallible. And so we find that he did want to consult with others, other apostles in Jerusalem, to make sure that he was preaching it correctly. He wasn't one of those who thought he knew everything. He knew that the Christian way of life requires growing in grace and knowledge. But it's the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ in which we must grow, not in the grace and the knowledge of any man. Paul understood that. And so he conferred with the other apostles to make sure that he understood and preached the truth correctly. Galatians 2 and verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, Titus was the son of a Jewish mother, but of a Greek father. And as a consequence, he wasn't circumcised. And so Paul is talking about that he wasn't compelled to be circumcised at that time, even though later we read in the book of Acts that he did circumcise Titus, but for other reasons. Here we are talking about in the context that he did not give in to those who would come in and say he has to be circumcised in order to be saved. That will become very clear as we keep reading. Galatians 2 and verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, Galatians 2 and verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, that's quite a mouthful, so let's try to analyze it step by step, what Paul is saying here. First of all, as a matter of background, the issue of circumcision had been decided and settled in the Jerusalem conference, as described in the book of Acts, chapter 15. And it was decided, it was very clearly understood, that a Gentile didn't have to be circumcised to become a baptized member of the Church of God. But as was the case in Acts 15, which brought about the conference, so here now, subsequently to this event in Acts 15, Jews had come in into the church in Galatia, and that they insisted again that circumcision was still necessary. Apparently, they also taught that other ritual laws contained in the book of Moses had to be kept as well, perhaps even sacrifices. And it seems that they also taught that the Jewish religion, Judaism, the tradition of the fathers, had to be upheld. Now, we talked about the tradition of the fathers last time, something Christ pointed out as being in conflict with the law of God. He said, you keep your traditions, and in doing so, you do away with the law of God. But these Jews had come in to try to tell the Gentile Galatians, oh, you have to keep those things in order to be saved. It says they came to spy out the liberty which we have in Christ. The liberty from what? The liberty from the law. The freedom that we just have to live any way we want. We don't have to keep the law anymore. Is that what Paul is talking about? No, just the opposite. Paul was saying they came in to spy out the liberty in Christ. The liberty from sin. The liberty from the curse or the penalty for breaking the law. You see, sin is a transgression of the law, and the wages of sin is death, as Romans 6:23 tells you. The curse of the law, the penalty of the law, is hanging over us when we break it. Christ came to free us from that curse by dying for us so that we can have forgiveness, that we can be freed from that penalty. That is a real freedom which Jesus Christ promised to all of us. Notice this in John chapter 8, and notice the context in which Christ gave us this promise of liberty. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Now, you read some of these educated commentaries, and I mean, if you haven't been confused yet, you probably will be by the time you read those. It is amazing how little understanding there is when it comes to absolutely critical concepts in true Christianity. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Now here were Jews who believed him. Not only in him, they believed him. They believed what he said. See, that's not enough. Because he goes on to say, if you abide in my word. In other words, if you do it, if you keep it, and if you practice it, then you are my disciples indeed. Verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, will give you liberty. Verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. I mean, they were under the captivity of the Romans at the time when they said it. That's how absolutely unreal somebody can become in their thinking. So we have not been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, free from being a slave of sin is what he's talking about, then you shall be free indeed. That is the kind of liberty Paul is referring to when he says that we have liberty in Christ. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. First Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish man. Verse 16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice or for wickedness, but as bond servants of God. Yes, we are free from the penalty of sin, which is death, but we are not free to just break the law all the time. We are still bond servants of God. And what did God say through his Son, Jesus Christ? You are my friends if you do what I tell you. If you want to be a servant of God, if you want to be a servant of Christ, you will do what he tells you. And Christ says, I have kept my Father's commandments, and I want you to keep the commandments. So Paul wasn't saying at all, the commandments are done away with, you don't have to care about that. Now this wasn't the purpose of his writing. But those people had come into Galatia, as later Peter's talking about the fact, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, that they would come into other churches as well, to bring in wrong doctrines, and to thereby bring the people into bondage. Those who were free in Christ were induced by those false teachers to return to bondage. What are we talking about? Notice 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, or of depravity, as it says in the margin. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage, or into slavery. So, these people came in to try to tell the Galatians that they had to do certain things, including following perhaps the traditions of the elders, perhaps even going back to some rituals in the Old Testament, which through the death of Jesus Christ were abolished. And in doing so, they were trying to bring them back into bondage. Having liberty, true liberty that is, and walking in liberty doesn't mean that we can ignore or transgress the law of God. Quite to the contrary. Notice something in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and in verse 45. Psalm 119 and verse 45. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. There is no contradiction here, just the opposite. When you walk at liberty, when you want to have true liberty, you had better look for God's commandments and follow them. Now, going back to Galatians 2 and verse 4, Paul is talking about that they were coming in order to bring them back into bondage. Now, the word he's using here for bondage is a unique word. It's only used here in this verse, and it's also used one more time in the entire New Testament, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 20. Let's turn to that one and see the context of that particular word. 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse 20. He is saying, "For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage." Same word here. "If one devours you. If one takes from you, steals from you. If one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face." That's the kind of bondage Paul is talking about. That's the kind of bondage those false teachers wanted to bring to the church in Galatia. The Greek word actually is kata doluo. I'm going to spell that for you. K-A-T-A. D-O-U-L-O-O. And it means to enslave thoroughly, totally. The idea Paul is expressing in this particular passage and in the following passages, as we will see, is the following. If we think that we have to be circumcised and that we have to follow certain Old Testament rituals, and have to follow Judaism, and have to follow the traditions of men, and it is because of that that we can and will obtain righteousness or justification, then Paul says, Christ died for you in vain. He says his sacrifice doesn't do you any good. You are still in your sins. You are still in bondage. You are not really free. Again, the point of the letter is to show us how to obtain justification. It's not through all these things we have just discussed. You see, Peter said in Acts 15, during the Jerusalem conference, not to place a yoke on the Gentiles and not to trouble them by insisting that they must be circumcised, and that they must keep the rituals, all the rituals, in the law of Moses. He pointed out that the Gentiles were receiving repentance and salvation from God through grace. He said, as you Jews are receiving and have been receiving repentance from God through grace, not because you deserve it, so the Gentiles are receiving the same benefit through grace, and not through works. Peter understood that. Peter said that. Paul is saying it here. It's amazing, as we see in a moment, that Peter, even though he knew it, fell back into old habits. And that shows us how easy it can be for us, even though we know the truth, to fall back into old wrong habits. But let's keep reading first in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6. But of these, Paul says, who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat, in conference, added nothing to me. Verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, lest we misunderstand, the New King James Bible has it here a little bit clearer. We're talking about that the gospel for the uncircumcision was committed to Paul, and the gospel for the circumcision was committed to Peter. See, it's one and the same gospel. It was a matter of administratively who was to preach it where. But it's not like the Gentiles, they get one kind of a gospel, and the Jews, they get another kind of a gospel. Paul's point was there's only one gospel. There is no separation. There is no difference in the message. It's exactly the same message which Paul would bring to the Gentiles, which Peter and the other apostles would bring to the Jews. Verse 8 of Galatians 2. For he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of, better to, the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, another word for Peter, it's just the Aramaic name of Peter. So when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, or seemed to be pillars, and these are the ones he was talking about earlier, some they seem to be somewhat, but he said, I don't care. Now, let me just stop here and let's explain this a little bit. He wasn't doing away with any offices or ranks within the church. They're clearly there, and they clearly need to be respected. What he was addressing here was an undue, almost like worship-like concept towards a person. And we have that even in some organizations today where people look at their leaders and they almost like worship that person. That's wrong. It's absolutely unbiblical. It's blasphemous. And Paul points that out. You see, you must never do that. And so here he's talking about when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace, again talking about grace, that was given unto me, God gave it to him. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and they unto the circumcision of the Jews. And this is interesting, because Christ sends the original 12 apostles, and when Judas Iscariot was disqualified, he was replaced by another one, Matthias, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not the Gentiles. Now, he used Peter to open up the way of the Gentiles to come into the church by sending him to Cornelius. But that task to go to the Gentiles was specifically then given to Paul and Barnabas and those who would work with him. And so Paul points out in Galatians 2 and verse 20, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward or eager to do. Verse 11. And here we go. It's amazing. I mean, every time I read this, it's amazing that that should happen, but it did. And it's recorded here in Scripture for our admonition and learning to avoid the same kind of mistake. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Verse 12. For before that certain came from James, now James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who had come to the face due to the fact, originally he hadn't believed in Christ, none of the brothers had, but when Christ was resurrected, and Paul says, and he appeared to James as a resurrected spirit being, James understood who Christ had been, who Christ was, and he came to the faith, and he became a very important, influential apostle in the New Testament church. And so it says in verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Why was he fearing them? What was the issue here? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 10 and notice, after Peter had been sent by God to Cornelius, and when they were baptized and they received the Holy Spirit, he was accused by others in the church that he actually had gone to Cornelius because he was uncircumcised. Acts 10, verse 28. Peter explains why he did it. He said to them, Acts 10 and verse 28, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. Well, the unlawfulness had to do with the tradition of the elders. There was nothing in the Bible prohibiting that. It was one of those traditions. The Jews would absolutely refuse to have any contact with a Gentile, let alone eat with him. And it took a miracle from God to show Peter that that was wrong. Because it goes on to say, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. How did God show him that? Well, remember the vision he had with all these animals in there, those creeping unclean animals? And the vision told Peter, or the angel spoke to Peter, or God spoke to Peter, and the vision saying, go and eat. And Peter said, well, I've never eaten anything unclean or common, but it wasn't about eating animals. God wanted to show him that no man should be called unclean or common. And then when the angel came, Peter understood that God used that vision to show him he should follow, in this particular case, not the angel, but the man who had come from Cornelius, follow him. And so he went to Cornelius, and then he saw how the Holy Spirit was being sent on Cornelius and into Cornelius, and then he actually baptized him. You know, the whole purpose of the vision was to show him that the separation between Gentiles and Jews in the church of God should be broken down. Without the necessity that Gentiles should be circumcised. Peter points that out later in Acts 15. That God gave them the Holy Spirit without being circumcised. But again, in chapter 11 of Acts, beginning in verse 2, the controversy goes on. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, Peter understood that that was no longer a problem. He explained that. But now we go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13. Even though all of it had been clarified, even though Peter stood up in Acts 15 and was telling the people, no, don't make the mistake of enforcing circumcision on Gentiles, now he plays a hypocrite. Verse 13 of Galatians 2. And the other Jews dissembled. Now that's an old word in the old King James Bible, which nobody today can understand. It means played the hypocrite. The other Jews played the hypocrite, likewise, with him. Insomuch that even Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or hypocrisy. He still thought that he had to show those who came from Jerusalem, those who came from James, those who came from the circumcision, that, well, you know, I really don't want to eat with those Gentiles. Now, these were converted members in the church. That is why Paul became so indignant. That is why Paul addressed the issue in front of everybody. Now, of course, Paul was of the same rank as Peter. But he had to address the issue in front of everyone because Peter had done that in front of everyone. And so we read now in verse 14 of Galatians 2. But when I saw that they, in other words, the other Jews and Peter and Barnabas, that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. You see, it's not enough to just hear the gospel. It's not enough to just even believe the gospel. We have to walk in accordance with the truth of the gospel. And to be really secure, we have to love the truth of the gospel. Many have, to one extent or another, believed the gospel. I've heard it, I've believed it. Have kind of walked in accordance with it for a while. Never really had the love of the truth in themselves. And when the deception came, they fell away. If you don't have love for the truth, when the times will get tough, and they will get tough, you are in jeopardy of walking away. You have to have the love for the truth in you in order to be preserved from walking away. So Paul is saying, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, now let me just finish, stop here right now. That's one of the things which is very good to see in the Old King James Bible. You can never find that in any new translation, not even the New King James. But if in the Old King James you find the word thou, T-H-O-U, it refers to one individual person, as distinguished from the word thee, T-H-E-E, which refers to several persons. And that is sometimes very interesting in light of some of the scriptures you might want to read. So here Paul is saying to Peter, if thou, being a Jew, he is referring to Peter, talk to Peter, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? What's he talking about here? What does he mean? Well, let's see the context. The context was circumcision. You see, the truth of the gospel required that there must not be any separation between Jews and non-Jews. All are to be one in Christ. There is no free, there is no slave, there is no male, there is no female, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no black person, white person, yellow person, red person, green person, whatever. All one. No separation. No circumcision versus uncircumcision. It's a physical thing. It makes no difference. Keeping the commandments of God, Paul says, is all that counts. But you see, Peter sets the wrong example here. First, he was sitting and eating with the Gentiles, thereby living after the manner of Gentiles. Because, you see, the Gentiles had no problem eating with the Jews. It was the Jews who had the problem eating with the Gentiles. So Peter, in eating with the Gentiles, was living after the manner of the Gentiles. But now, after those from Jerusalem came, he separated himself from the Gentiles as if there was still to be a separation, and as if there still was a need for Gentiles to be circumcised and to keep all the Jewish rituals. And Paul says in behaving that way, he was compelling them in the sense of inducing them, coercing them to think that they should perhaps adopt those customs, that they should perhaps be circumcised, that that was necessary to become a true accepted member in the body of Christ in order to obtain and inherit salvation. So Peter, by his example, gets the wrong thing. Galatians 2, verse 15. Paul goes on to say, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, remember, the law, the covenants, the oracles had been given to Israel, had been given to the Jews. Oracles would include the preservation of the seven-day week, the fact that the Sabbath is the last day of the week. Only because the Jews preserved that order, we know today when it is. Only because the Hebrew calendar tells us when to keep the holy days, do we know when they are to be kept. Now, there are some who don't want to accept the Hebrew calendar, and they came up with all kinds of different ideas as to when to keep the holy days. And so we have about 450 or so concepts as to when to keep the holy days. Some don't believe in postponement. Some have other strange ideas as to how to interpret it all, because God is not the author of confusion. Now, it was given to the Jews. And Mr. Armstrong has made this very clear from the outset. We are not in the business of trying to devise a calendar. We are accepting the calendar as understood and as preserved by the Jews. So, the law and the covenants and the oracles had been given to Israel, had been given to the Jews. So the Jews have the law. Now, they therefore could understand what to do. They could therefore understand what sin is. They should have lived by the law. Now, they did to an extent, at times. But when Christ was talking to them, he said, you have the law, but no one keeps the law. Paul would later say in the book of Romans that even though the Jews had the law, they dishonored God by breaking or transgressing the law. Nevertheless, since they had the law, they would not, at least very often, until they were brought into slavery in the Old Testament, engage in the kind of sinful acts many of the Gentiles did. And you think of the Aztecs, how they sacrificed their own people to their terrible god, and then they would actually even eat them up, committing cannibalism. These are the kind of sinners Paul is talking about when he says we are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. But even though conceding that, he makes now the point that that is useless when it comes to justification. Because notice what he says in the very next verse, Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And now notice carefully, because if you read the New King James Bible, you get it all wrong. Let me just read that to you right now from the New King James to show you. Galatians 2, verse 16. Let me just read it here to begin with. According to the New King James, and apparently according to all the modern translations, that's how they say it pretty much. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So in this particular passage, it talks about faith in Christ, belief in Christ, three times. That's not what the Greek says at all. Let me read it to you now from the Authorized Version and notice the difference. Galatians 2:16, according to the Authorized Version. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of, not in, of Jesus Christ. So we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that's correct, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Future tense. So notice that Paul is saying twice, we have to be justified by the faith of Christ, even though it is required that we believe in Christ. We have to believe in a sacrifice, but the justification comes by the faith of Christ, the faith Jesus Christ has. The faith Jesus Christ has. The faith, as we will see in a moment, which has to live in you. It is true that no kind of law-keeping, even keeping the Ten Commandments, can justify us or make us righteous. Why is that? Well, because you have to understand what justification means. You see, if we live righteously, perfectly, for 20 years, not that everybody has ever done that except Jesus Christ, who never sinned, and then you sin once, your one sin has brought upon you the penalty of death, because the wages of sin is death. And James says, if you sin in one area, you are guilty of all. Alright, so now you have lived righteously, and you've sinned once, and now the death penalty is over you. No law-keeping, no perfect law-keeping in the future can erase the death penalty which is over you because you have sinned once. So justification cannot come through your keeping the law. Justification can only come through the grace of Jesus Christ forgiving you your sins upon your repentance. That's a grace. That's a gift. It's an undeserved favor. And so Paul is saying, it is Christ who has to make us righteous, who has to justify us. And only the blood of Christ can do that. But also the faith of Christ living in you makes you righteous. How? Because even when you have God's Holy Spirit, and that's how the faith of Christ can live in you, if you have God's Holy Spirit within you, you still sin, as we will hopefully still see today. And so Christ has to make you righteous, has to justify you on a continuing basis. Let's note quickly the distinction between our faith in Christ and the faith of Christ, which has to be in us. Notice Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Verse 7. And Jesus said to him, I will come to heal him. Verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. Verse 10. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This centurion had faith in Christ. He had faith that Jesus Christ would heal that servant, and Christ did. But he didn't have the faith of Christ in him yet, because he wasn't baptized. He didn't receive the Holy Spirit yet. And so in Romans chapter 1, we find the two kinds of faith which every converted Christian must have. If we think that our faith in Christ is sufficient, we are wrong. Romans 1, verse 16. Paul is saying, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not about Christ. Of Christ, the gospel he brought. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. No difference. For in it, in the gospel message, which is the power of God to salvation, because it shows us how we can obtain salvation when we believe it and when we live in accordance with it, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. First comes the faith in Christ, but then comes the faith of Christ. And it goes on to say, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Some translate by his faith. That's wrong. We're not talking about his faith. We're talking about the faith of Jesus Christ by which the just shall live. The faith of Christ in us. It justifies us. In addition, turning back to Galatians chapter 2, Paul also talks about the fact in verse 16, that we cannot be justified by the works of the law. Now, even though we cannot also be justified by the deeds of the law, here in particular, he is talking about the physical works of hard labor. In other words, those rituals which had to be given under the Mosaic law. Now, he isn't speaking about the Ten Commandments at all. Because, you see, the Ten Commandments are not physical. Notice this in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Romans chapter 7 and in verse 14. He is saying, For we know that the law is spiritual. The Ten Commandments, it's a spiritual law. I am carnal, he says, sold under sin. But the law of the Ten Commandments is spiritual. But here Paul is talking about physical works of the law. Those Old Testament rituals, such as washings three times a day, were a substitute for the Holy Spirit. They taught the Israelites the habit of obedience, but it was in a physical way. It didn't have anything to do with them having the Holy Spirit. They didn't have it. Galatians 2, verse 17. Paul goes on to say, But if, while we seek to be justified, notice, not by the works of the law, but by Christ, He is the one who justifies us. While we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. The fact that we still sin from time to time shows the need that Christ must justify us continuously. The only way that is done is if you sin, if you come to your senses, understand that you have sinned, you really repent of your sin, you are deeply sorry, you go to God asking Him for forgiveness, asking Him to apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to you, then God will do it. And that's the only way how you can get forgiveness of your sin. So it is through the sacrifice of Christ, through Jesus Christ, who is our compassionate, merciful high priest, intervening on our behalf before God, that we can obtain justification on a continuing basis. Now, some say the Greek, he actually reads, if we were found sinners. In other words, in the past, prior to conversion, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? In other words, they say, well, we are talking here about the fact that Jesus had to justify us by forgiving our past sins. Well, both is correct. But in either case, Christ doesn't become thereby a minister of sin when he forgives our past sins prior to conversion and when he forgives our present sins after conversion. Rather, he justifies us by taking away our sin. You see, he is doing away with our sin. He is giving us freedom, true liberty from sin. Galatians 2:18. Now, this is all part still of the speech Paul is giving to Peter in front of everybody. So he says in verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, here is one of those scriptures. You go to some commentaries, and boy, are they going to tell you what that means. Ah, lost on the way. Forget that. Don't try to build it up again. Funny thing is, though, they do believe in the 9 of the 10 commandments, but they don't believe in the 1, which is the Sabbath. That's not what Paul is talking about at all. Just the opposite. First of all, he says, when I continue to break the law again, which I broke before, building up sin again, I am again a transgressor. Because sin is a transgression of the law. In addition, he's also pointing out that the church had understood that circumcision was no longer necessary. That the wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles had been taken down, had been broken down, had been torn down. When Peter appeared to build it up again, this wall of separation, which had been destroyed, he became a transgressor. How? Because he sinned against his Gentile brother by causing him offense. You see, this has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. This has something to do with how we walk in accordance with the truth of the gospel and how we don't. And how we don't. Galatians 2:19, he goes on to say, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Again, commentaries tell you, all that means I'm dead to the law, lost. Dead for me, so I'm no longer obligated to keep it. Well, the law teaches us what sin is. Without the law, you wouldn't know what sin is. Through the law comes the knowledge of what sin is. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, he says, by the deeds of the law, not just the works of the law, even the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. As I explained, you break the law once, you need to get forgiveness, and you can't get it by your law keeping. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the purpose why the law was given, to tell you and me what sin is. Paul says, without the law, I wouldn't even know what sin is. And Paul is saying, through that knowledge of the law, I realized that I had broken it, that I deserved death. When you came to the understanding of the law of God, you realized that you had broken it. You realize that you are worthy of death. And unless there is a way out, you will die the second eternal final death. And Paul is saying, I realize that. I realize I deserve death. But now he is saying, Christ came in my behalf to die for me. I don't have to die anymore. He did it for me. But I have to accept his sacrifice. And when I do, I am no longer under the power of the law to execute me. That penalty is paid. The need for execution is gone because of what Christ did. In other words, and the Greek has it that way, and the New King James Bible has it that way, Paul is saying not that I am dead to the law, but a better way is I died to the law. That is, to its penalty. And of course, when he died to the law, then he is dead to the law. But he died to the penalty of the law. That is, the law has no more power, no more claim over me to execute me. Remember, the penalty for sin is death. But that power of the law is done away because Christ died for me so I can have forgiveness of sin, so that now I can live for Christ and God the Father in newness of life. All of this I didn't accomplish on my own, but it came through the grace of God. It came through the power and the help of Jesus Christ. Notice in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Those under the law, that is under its penalty, are guilty. When we don't break the law, we are not under the law. We are not under the penalty. We are not guilty. But it says here, all the world became guilty before God, because all the world, not just the Jews, you see, all the world had broken that law of the Ten Commandments and the statutes and the judgments which define and explain the Ten Commandments more. Again, the law tells us what sin is. It is made for the sinner, not for the righteous, for the sinner, so that the sinner can stop sinning, so that the sinner can begin to live in accordance with the law. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. But we know that the law is good. It's not bad, so Paul isn't saying, oh, the law is so bad, God had to take away with it. No, the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, verse 9, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14, notice, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The faith of Christ, the love of Christ are mentioned here. He goes on to say in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But so are you, and so am I. Everyone deserves to die. And it was only because of the grace of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, that we can be spared from that death. Not because of anything we did. If anyone still believes that we are so great that because of our works, that because of what we are doing, we deserve to be spared from this, Paul is saying you have it all wrong. Notice verse 16. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You have to believe on Jesus Christ. You have to believe on God the Father to obtain everlasting life. But believe is not enough if it's not accompanied by works, if it's not accompanied by the way you live, if it's not accompanied by the understanding that you have to still obey the commandments of God. You're not going to inherit eternal life if you refuse to keep the law. Paul wasn't talking about not keeping the law. Paul was talking about how to obtain justification once you've broken the law or broken the law. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, you might want to turn to this later, is talking about the fact that Paul says, I die daily. Remember, he said earlier, I through the law died to the law, or I'm dead to the law. He says, I die daily because it's a daily process of trying to live the right way of life. And we fall and we slip, and when we do, Christ is there to help us up. When we do, we can obtain forgiveness. But we have to want to obtain forgiveness. If we refuse to repent, if we continue to live in our old habits or go and return to our old habits, then we cannot expect forgiveness. Let's notice Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Romans chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What is sin? The transgression of the law. So the fact that we have obtained forgiveness doesn't give us license to continue sinning, breaking the law. He says that we died to sin to live in righteousness. We are no longer under the law. We are no longer under its penalty. That is, we died to the law, its penalty. We are now under grace, under its favor of unmerited, undeserved pardon. But again, we cannot do it on our own. And so he says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. And here, if you go to the New King James, you'll find again the mistranslation, I live by the faith in the Son of God. But that's not what it says. In the Greek, it says to live. I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We live by the faith of the Son of God, which is in us through the Holy Spirit. And we need to follow that faith. We need to incorporate that faith of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we want to see results in our lives. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, how did that happen? He was still alive when he wrote those words, right? Now, he is using an analogy, but notice in Romans chapter 6, how he explains what he means. And that applies to everyone who has become a converted, truly converted Christian. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Our baptism symbolizes our death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Of course, that's to the future. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if he died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Verse 11, likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now this is now how we are to die to sin. How we to die to the law, its penalty for breaking it. Notice, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey in its lusts, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then shall be sin, because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Grace has to do with how you obtain justification. It has nothing to do with you being free to break the law. The Bible is very consistent on that. It's amazing how commentators cannot see that point. Well, of course, without God's Holy Spirit, I suppose, they can't. Galatians 2, verse 21, he goes on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's the point he's trying to make. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, you see, then Christ died in vain for you. How? Well, you see, righteousness doesn't come through the law. It comes through God's grace, at least in two ways. First, when we sin, God makes us righteous again, or justifies us. And the Greek is the same word, by the way. The Greek for righteousness and justification is the same. So Christ is making us righteous again, or justifying us, through forgiveness of that sin we have committed. And forgiveness is by grace. So righteousness doesn't come through the law. As I said, your law keeping doesn't justify your law breaking. And secondly, Christ in us fulfills the righteous requirements of the law when we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in us. Notice this in Romans chapter 8. Far from saying that Christ came to do away with the law, Paul just says the absolute opposite. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, we were too weak to keep it, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh, because he never sinned. Verse 4, notice, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Who do not walk according to the flesh any longer, but now we walk in accordance with, or according to, the Spirit. It is Christ who lives in us through the Holy Spirit, and that's by grace. It's not because of what we did, but I can guarantee you this, if we continue to break the law, don't show any regard for the law, Christ won't live in us forever. But it's not by the law, you see, that we obtain justification or righteousness. So Paul is saying righteousness doesn't come through the law, but it comes by Christ living in us and making us righteous. When he forgives us our sin, and when he empowers us not to sin. See, we are righteous as long as we keep the law. We become unrighteous when we break it. And now Christ's forgiveness of our sins has to come in to make us righteous again. Let's notice in conclusion 1 John chapter 1, showing us that this is a continuing process. It doesn't stop when we became baptized. And after our baptism, we have no need any longer for Christ's justification and God's justification. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. If we say, John is saying, that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, not in accordance with the truth of the gospel, but walk in darkness, we lie. Do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, we can't do it. Christ has to do it. He has to give us forgiveness. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, present tense, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. See, recently I talked about Job. He thought he had no sin. He was sinless. John is saying, well, he deceived himself. If we think we are pretty good people and we don't really sin anymore, we deceive ourselves, John is saying, and the truth isn't even in you. That's how serious that is. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, making us righteous again, you see, justifying us. Verse 10, if we say that we haven't sinned in the past, we make him a liar, because God says, you have, and his word isn't in us. So Paul's point was that justification doesn't come by a requirement of circumcision, doesn't come by keeping the physical works of the law, doesn't even come by keeping the Ten Commandments, because the purpose of the law was to show us what sin is. And it has to be because of the grace of God that we can have forgiveness, and that God's Holy Spirit can live in us, and that we can have the power of God in us to live righteously. And when we still slip and fall, Christ is there to help us up and to give us forgiveness. Paul wasn't talking about we don't have to keep the law anymore. The whole letter, rightly understood, says the exact opposite. We have to keep the law. We have to continue to keep it. But that's not the mistake of thinking, by doing it, we have obtained justification.